Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
Jesus warns us that the last days will be characterized by a time of great lawlessness, that people will have a great disdain for the law and will disregard it. And we have seen this very thing come about as the return of Jesus draws near. How has this lawlessness, this spirit of lawlessness, even affected us who are in the church? Find out in a few minutes right here on Skies Revival Radio.
Great light, and those who dwell in dark depression, the light it will shine on them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hi, welcome to Skies Revival Radio. This is Tom from the Sky Family. We're in the middle of a series now based on the book, Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. And if you'd like to follow along with a hard copy, you can get this book, Through the Narrow Gate, on Amazon or by going to our website and downloading it. And I hope you do follow along with the hard copy. It will be so much easier to follow along as you can refer to previous lessons. We are now going over lesson 3. For those following along with the book, it will be the second half of chapter 2. Jesus warns us that the last days will be characterized by a time of great lawlessness, that people will have a great disdain for the law and will disregard it. And we have seen this very thing come about as the return of Jesus draws near. A great lawlessness has come upon us practically without precedent in the history of the world, and it's both outside the church and inside the church. Outside the church, law is fought against as restricting to our personal freedom. That freedom is most often the freedom to sin without restraint. Inside the church, it's a different story. Inside the church, the very mention of the word law brings cries of legalism. We are not under the law, we are under grace. Law is perceived to be evil, something to be avoided. So law is fought against or disregarded inside and outside the church. We're going to examine these things today by looking at the role of the law in a Christian's life. It would be hard to find a more pertinent topic today. To do this, we're going to build on the foundation of the Reformation. The Reformers had the clearest grasp of the relationship between law and grace, so it is well worth examining what they had to say. First, let me begin by saying our position clearly starts with the fact that we are in no way saved by our own merits. We have been redeemed by the atonement of Christ. We are cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus, and nothing we could have done ourselves would have saved us, only Jesus' mercy. So when I talk about the law, make sure you understand that I am firmly in the camp of those who can only be saved by grace. Now, as I said before, when we mention the law, we automatically elicit the cry of legalism. And why is that? Let me explain a little about legalism. Legalism creeps into many churches by requiring you to be conformed to some outward standard of behavior or appearance in order to be saved. Now, it's not spoken of in those terms, but that is the underlying concept. And the problem with our legalistic tendencies is that the standard of conformity is rarely biblical. It's an outward conformity of dress or to act a certain way that was arbitrarily determined by the leadership. If we conform, we are in good standing with the church, which is God's instrument to protect us. If we don't conform, we are dismissed, and with that dismissal comes the removal of God's blessing. In recent years, there has been a great reaction to church legalism, which has resulted in what is becoming known as the hyper-grace movement. The hyper-grace movement is a reaction to the legalism which requires outward conformity of behavior. Using the reasoning that if we are saved by grace alone, then our outward behavior is of no consequence. This type of thinking was born particularly in modern reform movements and has led to a great disregard to living our lives in conformity with God's word. And this is a little bit irritating because the reformers themselves never taught that loose living was okay under any conditions. And it has bred a tremendous worldliness and license in the church. Practically anything goes now, and it's nothing to see sensual dancing in church, Christian drinking parties, indulgence of the flesh, and every way imaginable. So what we need is a clear understanding of this relationship between law and grace. Last week we examined the word and found that there are consequences for sin. Sin is breaking the law. Since sin is breaking the law must have some place in a Christian's life, otherwise there would be no such thing as sin. We could live any way we want with no consequences. However, we see that sin is the very area that Jesus deals with the most strongly. We also see that though we can be forgiven of our sins, yet there are real consequences for our actions. If we commit the sin of murder, we can, through repentance, be forgiven even for that sin. However, the person that we killed is still dead. That is a consequence of sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians 3:25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality." If there were no law, how could Paul define what was wrong? In fact, wrong would not even exist. But instead, he says, not only is there wrong, but that it will be punished. All wrong will be punished. All sin carries a penalty with it. And as we discussed last lesson, if there were no penalty, there would be no law. There would be no standard of behavior, and the Ten Commandments would become the Ten Suggestions. If you keep them, that's great, but if you break them, there's really no punishment or penalty for it. And the laws of God are much higher and demanding than the laws of our communities. Our civil laws only govern outward behavior, while God's laws govern our inward behavior as well. The civil law prevents us only from stealing. God's law prevents us from wanting to steal. The civil law steps in to prevent us from murdering, but God's law steps in to prevent us from even being angry with someone. So you could be perfectly law-abiding in terms of the civil law, not stealing, not killing, etc. And at the same time, you could be breaking God's laws all day long. Every time you are jealous or spiteful or angry or selfish or arrogant or rude or lustful or proud or vain, we are breaking God's laws which govern our heart attitudes. Then, without us even knowing it, every time we break a law of God, there is a consequence, a penalty that begins to pursue us. According to Deuteronomy chapter 28, that penalty pursues us and overtakes us no matter where we are or what we're doing. We think for a time that we're getting away with it, but it is not possible to escape the consequences of breaking God's laws. And remember from Colossians 3:25 that it doesn't matter who we are or who we think we are, God's laws are impartial. And this should make us very anxious to find out what the laws of God are so that we can escape the consequences. But that puts us into an even greater dilemma. Learning about the penalty of the law does not stop us from breaking it. Unfortunately, just discovering that there are moral laws that apply to us and heavy penalties, it does not stop us from breaking them. What's the problem? In two words, sin nature. We have a natural predisposition to do what is wrong. In common language, we love to sin. It's as natural as breathing to us. We take great delight in criticizing people. We love to feel that we're better than someone else. We want people to be envious of us. We're glad when people give in to our demands. We love being lazy. We want to do what we want to do. We love to party. We can't wait to get the newest thing so we can show it off. It feels great to blast the one who irritates you. Belittling people is second nature to us. We hate anything that takes us away from our pleasures. We loathe anything that infringes on us having a good time. So we continue to break the law even though we are aware of the punishment because we can't stop ourselves. We naturally and automatically do all those things which bring penalty. We are proud, we are lustful, we are selfish, and we love being that way. This is why we so readily adopt any version of the gospel that allows us to keep our old sinful lifestyle intact. We don't want to change, and we don't want to let go of the worldly things we love. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what do we do? Enter Jesus. Jesus is God's miracle to save our lives. Jesus, God's own Son, in his tender mercy and compassion, came to earth as a man, uniting himself with the human race. As a man, he took the full penalty that we, the human race, deserved because of breaking God's laws. When we were condemned, he took the death penalty in our place, being crucified on a cross. By his atonement, the shedding of his blood on our behalf, we are pardoned if we turn to God with sincere repentance, trusting in him to save us. That was God's amazing plan for our redemption. But there are actually two specific things that Jesus came to accomplish on the earth. The first was to cause the penalty of the law to be lifted from us by taking the penalty himself. In terms of civil government, he caused the charges against us to be dropped. The second was to bring about a change of heart within us so that we no longer desire to break the law. Both are essential. Let me explain. The first reason is self-evident. In order to rescue his people, he had to release them from the punishment of the law. That's as simple as understanding a presidential pardon. Before the president leaves office, he has the power to issue pardons to anyone, regardless of the crime they have committed. He signs the certificate, and they are free, even if they are convicted felons. Jesus obtained a certificate of pardon from God the Father for all those who were guilty under the law, regardless of the crime, by personally taking the full punishment for our sins by his death on the cross. This pardon was granted to all who personally come to God through faith in his Son Jesus. The second reason is that he came to bring a change of heart. This is best explained by this illustration. Say a governor decided to show mercy to convicted felons in the state penitentiary and issued a full pardon to all the inmates. What would you have? Well, you'd have several hundred happy convicted felons running around loose on the streets. They would still be criminals, and they would be getting the opportunity to break more laws. They would be exactly the same people, and the net effect of the pardon would be to make them feel that they had gotten away with their crimes. So it would actually make them bolder in their disregard for the law. By the same token, if Jesus simply granted us pardon, we would be no better off than we were before, because like most convicted felons, we would use our freedom to go out and sin more. For the pardon to have lasting effect, we would also have to be reformed. That is, we would have to become changed people that wanted to do what was right. We would have to have a change of heart. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do. After sacrificing himself on our behalf so that we could go free, he then sent the Holy Spirit to be poured out so that men and women everywhere could have a brand new love for God and desire to obey him. Deuteronomy 36 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, in order that you may live." Deuteronomy 30 verse 8 says, "You shall again obey the Lord and observe all of his commandments." Hebrews 10, 16 and 17 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their heart I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Jesus stops the cycle of sin and death. As mentioned, it is not possible for us to stop our natural inclination to break God's laws. We are weak and we desire sin. So the thing that we desire also causes our misery and our destruction. Sin is like doing drugs. Once we taste it, we are irresistibly drawn to it. All the while, it is killing us. Jesus stops this cycle of sin and death by first forgiving us and then by giving us a desire to be good. We love to obey because we love him. He enters our life and gives us a brand new heart. Once we receive Christ as our Savior by faith, we are forgiven, and then by faith in him, we are slowly cleansed from our actual sins. As we begin living in obedience, we start to see the amazing blessings of God pour over us. We begin to be pursued and overtaken by blessing. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please remember that these concepts, though they might sound foreign to 21st century ears, are actually the age-old gospel that you would find in any hymnal from 100 years ago or beyond. And this is what you would find in Pilgrim's Progress. This is the work of the Reformation, which has been commonly accepted by Christians for centuries. So there's nothing new here. It's just going to the ancient paths where the good way is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please give us a heart that yearns after obedience, that yearns to walk after you in a way that is pleasing to you. Give us not only your forgiveness, but give us a new heart that desires what is right, that desires to obey. Make us wonderful, law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We have uplifting and edifying material available on our website, skiesrevivalradio.org. The first book of the Revival Begins With You series is perhaps the most inspiring of all. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. It will help you to sort through all the noise and take you back to the genuine old-fashioned gospel that's reminiscent of George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, and Charles Spurgeon. It's available in both printed and digital formats. And our Celtic Revival CD is also available, along with our brand new CD called Courageous. All of these will lift your spirit up to the heavenlies. Please type in Skies Revival Radio and take advantage of these books and CDs, especially made to lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the straight and narrow path that leads to life.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they are supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
This song is from the Sky Family. It is available as a download from the Sky Family website.